Thank you, Fran. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for this morning, for an opportunity to worship you, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to open our hearts and minds to you, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. So if you can take out your sermon notes, there's an area where you can take some notes during our sermon. They're fill in the blank. Again, the answers are not on here, so if you want your blanks filled, make sure you listen closely. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file next to the earphones that you can download this sermon notes file, and it also has a series of meditations. These meditations come from The Good Life by Adam Hamilton, from which this series comes from. So over these 3 weeks, this being the second week, we're looking at what the good life really entails, what we find in people who are living the good life, so that we can glean from them what it is that they know. And as some of you know, the good life can be really, really good. And yet the good life can seem very, very elusive at times. Very elusive at times. Now, this Thursday, a big event began, and it lasted 3 days. It was called the National League Football Draft. The National League Football Draft. It's highly publicized events where pro football teams in the NFL, will choose players, the best players from college, to come join their team and play professional football with them. It's like playing kickball in the sandlot, where two players, usually the better players, are chosen, and they pick who they want to be on their team. They go back and forth until all of the players are chosen, and then they get on the game. And that's kind of like what the NFL does during their football draft. Now, I was really interested and looked up in a Forbes magazine. I was surprised to learn that the first player in the draft, the first player chosen in this year's draft, will earn over the next 4 years $30 million. $30 million. That's if he plays for all 4 years. Don't shake your heads yet. The signing bonus, which is guaranteed to that first player, is an additional $20 million. So just by signing and making it to that first day of camp, they earn $20 million, guaranteed. 4 more years, they have another $30 million on top of that. $50 million. Myles Garrett was drafted by the Cleveland Browns on Thursday night. Basically walked away with a contract that will set him up for life. The last player in the first round, now there are 32 NFL teams, there are 32 who are drafted in the first round. The last player, the 32nd player chosen, will make $8.9 million, almost $9 million if he plays for 4 years for that team. The signing bonus is a paltry $6.6 million, earning him $13.5 million if he completes the 4 years. But he gets the $6.6 million if he makes it to day one. There are over 250 players drafted over the course of 3 days. The minimum salary of a drafted player this year, if they make it for 4 years, will be $2.3 million. $2.3 million. Wow. The signing bonus will not be as much. It'll only be a paltry, truly a paltry, maybe $5,000 or $10,000. Boy, I'd like a shot at that bonus. Now, last week we started on a series called The Good Life, and we discovered that many people live what is called hedonistic lives. And hedonism is this ancient idea or doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. That's the sole or chief good in life. Said another way, we live the good life when we can maximize pleasure and minimize pain. When we maximize pleasure and minimize pain, we're living the good life. After all, pleasure is better than pain, right? Can I have an amen to that? Okay. But we learned through King Solomon, perhaps the wealthiest man ever, that maximizing pleasure in the world is really meaningless. He calls it a chasing after the wind. A chasing after the wind. We learned that the first two keys to a good life are to live a life of gratitude, as I was telling the kids this morning. How are those gratitude journals coming? You doing all right in those? Make sure you've got it and you're writing in it daily. Secondly, find your purpose, a purpose bigger than yourself, and live into it. Find a purpose and live into it. Many have found that the general purpose in life, that all people's general purpose in life should be to worship God and serve others. Worship God and serve others. And today we're going to talk about that topic I think everyone should talk about, and that's money, which the Bible has a lot to say about. You'd be surprised. Now, for many people, they believe the more money they get will help to maximize their pleasure and minimize their pain. But it's really not the case. You see, they believe if we had more money, most people would believe if we had more money, we'd finally be happy. If I had just another X amount of dollars, yeah, another $1 million. If I was the second draft pick in the NFL, it would be more than enough. And yet, when we get to that point, it's never enough. In another article from the New York Post, I learned that money does not always bode well for these well-paid athletes. Let me read it to you. You're barely out of your teens, and you have been signed to a multi-year, multi-million dollar contract by a pro team. You can expect another, blow my mind, $20 or $30 million in endorsement deals. So my $50 million just became $70 or $80 million. And our position to become a brand unto yourself, another LeBron James, another Tom Brady, another Tiger Woods, another Jeter. And Tiger Woods, I believe his endorsements ran $150 million when he signed. Goes on to say, what's even more incredible, if you were to find yourself in this scenario, you would, listen closely, you would most likely wind up dead broke, if not bankrupt and homeless by the time you're 40 years old. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I know I wouldn't. Right? Not me. Sometimes people think these athletes are the lucky ones. They have all the easy money, but the truth is, money is not the true answer to the good life. Sure, with more money, there can be more security, but with more money comes more temptations. More temptations, not happiness. These athletes go and buy million-dollar homes, top-end luxury cars that cost probably more than some of the homes we own, with all the bells and whistles to boot. But more often than not, I learned they spend it all. In fact, one athlete took out a $1 million bank loan. Get this, to throw a birthday party for himself. Isn't that incredible? But they're not the only ones who have money problems, we learned. Did you know that the average credit card debt is over $15,000? That's $2,500 a year in interest alone. The average car loan is now $28,000. A mortgage, the average mortgage, $172,000 on a family income of average $75,000. SunTrust Bank did a survey of people in relationships. You wouldn't guess what the number one stress is in a relationship, would you? Money. 35% of the responders said money was the most stressful thing. 25% came in and said, you know what the next most stressful thing in a relationship is? The annoying habits of the other person. Forbes stated that there were 10 ways to keep money from ruining your marriage. The first area, of course, began with the wedding. The average wedding today, you know what that costs? $26,000. That's well over $500 a month payment for over another 6 years. And the interest alone, you're probably paying close to $5,000 in interest. What if you got married on the cheap? I had a couple who came to the church and they were willing to get married on the cheap. $300. $300 to have me go through our counseling and to do all of the things that we do so that they could get married before God and before family. In fact, there were some friends of ours who did this. They got married on the cheap. They got married in the church that they belonged to, and then they went down to the hall and they had cake and ice cream, and we celebrated. It was wonderful. Instead of starting life together with big debt, they started on a nickel and a dime. You know, I was thinking, if the average is $26,000 and you do have people getting married for, say, $1,000, then that means you've got somebody getting married for like 50 grand. Make sure you tell your kids and your grandkids to get married on the cheap. But of course, as the pastor, if you want to get married here and you decide that you're going to have a fancy reception, I'm still more than willing to go and eat your food and dance. Now, early in the 60s, there were some philosophers who tried to tell others about the proper perspective of money that we should all have. Let's watch it together, these philosophers. Somebody love. Oh, I love that one line. Say you don't want no diamond ring and I'll be satisfied. Tell me that you want the kind of things that money just can't buy. I don't care too much for money because money can't what? Buy me love. It's true, money can't buy you love, but that's not to say you can't have money or that you shouldn't seek to earn as much money as you can. See, even John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, we should earn all we can. Earn all we can. Make money. And then he said, save all you can. Save it. And then he said this, which is counterintuitive. Then give away all you can. Give away all you can. He had this balanced approach as money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It can be used for good. But for many, like some of these athletes, we truly don't learn how to best understand and manage money so that it doesn't manage us. Either we get the best of money or money will get the best of us. Now, I was listening to a financial planner this week and they came up with four important perspectives when it comes to how to manage your money. The first one, meet your basic needs. Meet your basic needs. Basic needs, not extravagant needs. My first car when I started working was a used two-door Omega with a half leather top, kind of a vinyl top. My older brother called it a Cadillac. It cost me $1,500. It was not a luxury sedan. So seek first to make your basic needs. The second thing is set aside emergency money. Set aside emergency money. A doctor visit comes up, you got to have money to pay for it. Car breaks down, something is always breaking, right? So you need some emergency money. And when you use some of that money, when you use some of the emergency money, then seek to refund that emergency account so you'll have money in the future for another whatever it is you need money for. Third, then begin to set future goals that you want to fund. What are those future goals you want to fund? And begin funding them now with just a little bit of money so that when that time comes when you want to do that event, you're not strapped. Educational needs for kids' colleges, retirement plans, future goals, whatever those might be for you. And then finally, determine your discretionary spending. Determine your discretionary spending, that particular vacation you always wanted to take. Well, if you know you want to go to Disneyland and you know it's going to cost you 10 grand to do it with comfort, then begin saving some money each year to build up to that amount of money you need. Things for your home, that 60-inch 4K quad flat screen with an awesome surround sound. Yeah. The problem for many is we tend to do this discretionary spending first, and that gets us out of sorts. The other way to keep on top of money, on the money trap, is to try not to keep up with the Joneses of the world. Isn't that true? Too many times we're trying to keep up with what our neighbor is doing or what our friends are doing or what they have. What everybody else thinks are must-haves. That's not true. It's not true. Just because somebody else has it doesn't mean you need it too. It's interesting to me that I grew up in a family of seven, and I don't think our home was more than 1,400 square feet. 1,400 square feet. Two adults, five kids, a dog, a cat, and hamsters. And then at one point, two fish tanks. One bathroom. And I loved growing up in that house. Yet today, the average starter home, 2,400 square feet, with usually two or two and a half baths. Whatever happened to living life more simply? Whatever happened to that? It causes me to dwell or to think of a couple of questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. The first one is, do I need all I have? Do I need all I have? And the second question is, how much could I live on if I changed my standards? Now, that will be the question that I think a lot of us will have to think through. How much could I live on if I changed my standards? Paul speaks to Timothy and he says these words, read them with me. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You see, Paul contends that great gain is found in godliness with contentment. It's that idea of gratitude, and ties this in with the idea that everything that exists, everything that we have, belongs to God. We're just the stewards of what God has given us. Everything we have in this world is also temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. There's truly nothing permanent in life except the Lord and your soul. As a camp counselor for four summers, all I had were my clothes and my guitar and three meals a day. And that was one of the most happiest, unencumbered times in my life. I found contentment in needing nothing more than those three things. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content. We can learn to be content with all we have. And this brings us to our keys in living the good life for this week. First, have a standard of living several rungs below what you live now. Ooh, really? I want you just to think about that. What would my life look like if I lowered my standards? If I started getting rid of some of the stuff that I don't need, that I maybe even don't use anymore. Last week, a part of what we learned is life isn't better because of the accumulation of more possessions. These possessions only cost money, and then we fail sometimes to forget that there's the upkeep, right? The upkeep. And oftentimes it's money we don't have or purchases which put us more in debt. We're paying for it with a credit card as opposed to with cash. I remember early on there was a financial counselor who said, when you're done making your car payments, you've paid off your vehicle, instead of running out and getting a new vehicle, make those payments and put them in the bank so that you can begin paying off your next car early. And I think after probably after two or three cars, if you can get that car to last 9 years or 10 years, you already have your next car paid off. And then all of a sudden, instead of paying $3,000 in interest every 5 years, you're saving that money that can go to other things. Think for a moment, if you were willing to lower your standard of living, whatever that might mean for you, it would give you more margin. It would give you more margin of money to live with peace. To live with peace. When the need comes up, you'll have some extra cash to maybe help somebody who has a need. Maybe it's a friend, a family member. But you'll have that extra money. And you'll bless someone with it, and you'll be blessed by giving it away. More emergency money for breakdowns in the house or the car so that you don't have to finance things. And frankly, you'll have more money that you can give back to God. That you can give back to God. Which leads us to this, the challenge is to simply simplify your life. The challenge is to simplify your life so that your money doesn't control you, but that you control your money. Simplify your life so your money doesn't control you, but you control your money. That's the end game. Again, money in and of itself is not the problem. We all need it to survive in this day's economy. The financial planner stated that it is how we use the money that we have that can bring us happiness. That can bring us happiness. For when we become generous people financially, when we become generous people financially, people find more happiness and satisfaction in helping others. And kids brought up in this kind of environment also tend to be more generous financially too. If we teach our kids to not hold on to money so tightly, but to plan well. You know, what are the needs? What are the needs first? What are the things we have to have? And then the discretionary stuff last. They'll be much better off in the long run than maybe some of us were as we struggled to figure out how to do this finance stuff. Because I know my parents didn't teach me. And Paul nails it on the head with these words. Read them with me. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the love of money, the love of money. When we fixate ourselves on more and more, it is the root of all kinds of evil. And what alarms me most is not only people will love money more, they'll love money more than God. That's what bothers me most. And then Paul says, when that happens, some wander away from the faith. Some wander away from the faith because of this love. And then they end up piercing themselves with many griefs too. You know, again, it goes back to that God owns it all understanding. But more than that, all that is here is temporary. Is temporary. And the only thing that is eternal that is here is God and our souls. Jesus says you'll either love God or you'll love money, but you can't love both. If we were to simplify our standards, find contentment in godliness, we would become masters of our money, not slaves to our money. The second key today is found in the simple verse from Acts chapter 20, 35, where Paul quotes Jesus, and this is only one of two times where Paul quotes Jesus. He says that it is more blessed to give than receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. When we do a Christmas exchange in our family, I always have more fun watching somebody receive a present than I ever do in getting it. I feel more blessed when I'm able to give something to somebody that brings joy or happiness. when we give back to God a portion of what we have been given here in church, what do? We sing the doxology. We sing the doxology. Praise God from what? Whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. You know, at some point in life, at some point in time, we're all going to kneel before the Lord. It says it in Revelation. All will kneel before the Lord. So we praise God from whom all blessings flow, all creatures here below. Praise God. And it is in this moment at the doxology where we acknowledge that all we have comes from God. And so we praise God for His generosity to us. And we receive the blessing as we give a portion of that back to God. As we give a portion of it back to God. See, the Bible indicates to us that everything belongs to God, and we also learn that not only does God freely give to us, but God does ask that we give back to God a portion of what we've received. In the fourth chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons, brought their offerings to God. They brought their offerings to God, a portion of what they had received from God. With Abraham, he was coming back from an excursion when he met the priest Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And he gave him a tenth of all he had to honor God. He gave it a tenth. And this is the first time in the Bible that it indicates a number or a portion of what we have received should be given back to God. Jacob, that would be Abraham's grandson, vowed to the Lord, "Of all you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And in the Mosaic law, it makes it law. The tenth of all that one prospered with belonged to the Lord. And there are other scriptures pointing to this understanding. A tenth of our crops, our flocks, our money earned is to go to the Lord. I say this as I remember when I first came back to church in my 20s. I had no clue what the Lord required of me in regard to offering. When that offering plate came around, it was really only when I married Lene that the goal became the first 10% of each check, because she had been taught what the Lord had required and her parents modeled it for her. And when we give that first portion of what we earned, we're not tempted to wait till the end of the pay period or the end of the paycheck to give what we have remaining to the Lord. God says this, "Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse there, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." I'm not a prosperity gospel kind of preacher. I believe the blessings that God pours out will not always be a financial blessing. But there are so many other ways to be blessed by God. So test God in this. Determine that there will be a time frame coming up where you're just going to say, "All right, I'm going to give God a tenth of my income. And then I'm going to be open to receiving the blessings of God." Test God in this, God says. Which leads us to our last note. Seek to be a generous person. Seek to be a generous person with all you have been given, that you may receive blessings from God. That you may receive blessings from God. Paul ends this morning's scripture with Timothy saying, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." Why? Read the rest with me. "In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Who wants to take hold of the life that's truly life? I know I do. Don't you? Don't you? In your giving statement is a pledge card. You've seen this before. It has a giving range chart. It will help you to figure out, what am I giving to God now? And then you can look on the chart and find out what would a tenth be, what God desires for us to give. Figure that out. Now, the average Christian gives somewhere around 1 to 2% of their income back to God. 1 to 2%, the average Christian. And maybe you're not in a position where you can just jump to 10%. And so I would say, make a goal then to up your giving by 1%. Just to make that jump, to make a movement forward with God so that you can receive more blessing from God. So that you can be obedient to God. I'm not looking to put the screws to you. I'm not looking for you to empty your savings vault. I'm just looking for you to experience the joy and blessing in being a giver to God without strings attached. That's the important thing. When you can give so that you can be a blessing to God, you receive more joy and more blessing in return than you deserve, probably. So do this prayerfully over the next week. Bring the envelope back with your pledge in it. I don't need to look at it. It's a commitment you're making with God, and we will have that treasure chest that's normally right here. We're going to have an opportunity for you to put it in and to make that commitment to God. The second thing, as I said in the sermon, challenge yourself for a month, maybe 2 months, to do a tithe, to God, to see what God wants to do in your life. And if you're already tithing, then do an offering. An offering is actually what is given over the 10%. That's an offering to God. Or give it away. Maybe you have some other places that you want to give money to. That's your offering. And give that away. And experience the joy that God wants you to experience in this life. In this life, as it says, lay up a treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. Right? Let us pray. God, we thank you and praise you for all that you do give to us each and every day, and ask in Jesus' name that you would help us. Help us to live in the grace that you have provided for us, that amazing grace which supplies all of our needs. And God, we ask that as we continue to serve you, as we continue to joyfully serve you, not just with our money, but with our time, our talents, our abilities, as we continue to serve you, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would pour out your blessings to us. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.